the people in Mongolia who heard the word, Lord God, and were saved and were healed. Many were saved, Lord God. We just pray that you'd be with them and that they would grow in understanding and in grace in their relationship with you. We thank you for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple observations. Peter and Janine grew up here. They were part of this church. God sent them to YWAM Nashville. They've been there for a long time. Took some time off in the middle because had to take care of his dad, but they're back there now. They're really faithful. But I know a lot of you want to move to Tennessee. Here's the thing I observed on that video. They still got mosquitoes, guys. We've been done with mosquitoes for like 6 weeks, and they're still slapping their... So that might be something you want to think about. I just hate mosquitoes. And the other thing is, YWAM sure likes to use a lot of acronyms, don't they? I mean, every other word seemed to be letters, lists of letters. Good thing they explain them to us. Anyway, I'm Pastor Steve. I've been here at the church pretty much since the beginning, different roles. Randy was pointing out, oh, you're going to talk about giving today because now you're the administrative pastor. And when I was the worship leader, I taught about worship. When I was the history teacher, I taught about history. So I guess that's just comes with the job. It's in every administrative pastor's job description. You're going to give a message on stewardship once a year. But that's not why I'm giving this. I'm actually passionate about this subject. Now, when I say I'm passionate, you have to take that on faith, because this is me passionate, okay? I'm a little more cheerful than when I'm not passionate, but just take it on faith. Take my word for it. I don't want to talk about tithing today for a number of reasons. First of all, most Christians actually believe in tithing. I've done some research. Most Christians in America believe in tithing and don't do it. But there's others who don't believe that tithing is a New Testament concept. They believe it's an Old Testament concept that was given just to the children of Israel. That was an expectation for them. And it's just something that pastors say. They think it's a little self-serving. Pastors like to quote Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And then they point out, this is the storehouse, right? So it seems a little self-serving. So I don't want to talk about tithing today. I probably will mention it. Hard not to. But I believe in tithing. I think it's for today. I tithe. But your mileage may differ. Today I want to talk about something that predates the children of Israel. The subject is first fruits. Now it was required of Israel. It was fulfilled by Jesus, and it was prescribed by Paul, but it predated Israel. So we're going to go through that today. I hope to make this clear, because I'm passionate about giving my first fruits to God. Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Were they twins, Matt? Doesn't say she conceived it. She just said, I don't know. Okay. I thought you knew all this stuff. She bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Cain didn't understand why God didn't have regard for his offering. He had regard for Abel's offering. And what was the difference? They both gave, right? That was good. And both types of offerings were acceptable. We'll see later in the scripture that giving grain, giving the fruit of the ground, as Cain did, was expected of the children of Israel. So it was an acceptable offering. I've heard people say, no, it was because he didn't give a lamb. He should have given a lamb. But that's not true. Or they say it was clearly a heart condition. Well, I don't think that's true either, because God later says to Cain, sin's at the door. He wasn't sinning when he gave his offering. So what was the difference? And I've read this text many times, but I really didn't see it until this year. Cain gave an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain gave what he wanted when he wanted, but Abel gave the firstborn of his flock. And that's the principle. The first fruits belong to God. I want you to notice that the first fruits is about what and when you give, not just about what. So you remember the story of Jericho, Jehoshaphat, the battle of Jericho, and the next city that the children of Israel went after was Ai. And the first time they attacked Ai, they were soundly defeated. Some were killed. And Joshua, the leader, fell on his face, and he asked God, what's going on here? And the problem was that they were told in Jericho not to take any spoil. It was all to be given to God, and somebody had liked something and buried it under his tent, remember? So now this is Ai, Joshua 8, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So in Ai, they're told to take the plunder, whereas they'd been punished for taking the plunder in Jericho. What's the difference? Excuse me. What's the difference? Why were they allowed to keep the spoils of Ai but punished for taking spoils in Jericho? Because Jericho was first. And the first fruits belong to God. Exodus 13, 11 through 15. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall have set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but also the firstborn of my sons I redeem, because all the firstborn belong to the Lord. So here's the principle. Point number five, I think, on your outline. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Excuse me, it looks like I'm just going to keep coughing. And there's no cough drop on this mic, so I'm going to try a cough drop here. It's okay, I can talk with a cough drop in my mouth. I'll try to still be clear. Actually, I used to have to sing with a cough drop in my mouth quite a bit. And I remember one time I was on stage, and it's better than coughing, right? I was on stage, and the director of the musical calls down, it was during a performance, and says to the stage manager, "Why is the captain's tongue blue?" Apparently, in Sound of Music, it wasn't appropriate for me to be sucking on a blue cough drop, but better than coughing, right? Okay, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. The firstborn that are unclean are redeemed. The firstborn that are clean are sacrificed. The unclean are redeemed by the clean. So if you had a donkey, you couldn't sacrifice him. You had to redeem him with a lamb because the lamb was clean. Clean just meant you could eat him, right? You could eat a lamb, you couldn't eat a donkey. Desperate situations, but normally you weren't going to eat a donkey. So, and this is how this principle works and why it's important. We are unclean, right? Can't eat us. So if you have a firstborn son, you have to redeem him with a lamb if you belong to the children of Israel. We are unclean. Jesus is clean. So God redeemed the unclean with the clean. Leviticus 23:9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." So the first fruits, which were called Bikurim, referred especially to the seven fruits of the promised land: wheat, barley, olives, figs, pomegranates, that's my favorite, dates, and grapes. As soon as the farmer saw the ripening fruit, he would tie a string or ribbon around it and designate it as the first fruit. It's Bikurim. Later, he would pick that fruit, put it in a basket, and bring it to the temple. He wasn't just expressing gratitude for God's provision of fruit food, but for the promised land itself, and for deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And when we express our gratitude by giving, we're not just expressing gratitude for God's provision, but for everything he's done for us, for deliverance. So we can go a little deeper in our gratitude. What are you grateful for? What happened to make this possible in your life? Who was involved? How was the timing? Because when we deepen our gratitude, we enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, this passage in Leviticus is a passage where the different feast days of Israel are enumerated. They're commanded by God, okay? And so this is part of that command. It says, on the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover festival. On the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover festival. It was harvest time in Israel. They're a little different latitude and longitude than we are. It's harvest time now for us, right? But what do we call the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, following Passover today? What day is that? Sunday, okay. That's true. The day after every Sabbath is Sunday. That's good. That's good. This is a particular Sunday, the day after the Sabbath following Passover. What Sunday is that? Okay. It's either Easter or the resurrection, which is the same thing, right? All right, we call it Easter. The day Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. So Jesus rose from the dead on the feast day of first fruits. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. We are unclean. Jesus is clean. He was sacrificed for us. God didn't wait. He gave his first fruits, and Jesus fulfilled the first fruit sacrifice. Now, when we give, we should give in deep gratitude because he gave his life for us. First Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. This is how they gave in the New Testament church. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, that will accompany me. So on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, okay? Now, here's something you need to remember. I think it's point number 9 in your outline. The first day of the week was a work day. It's not talking about coming to church on the first day of the week. It was a work day for them. So it wasn't about a worship service. It was a collection for the saints back in Jerusalem, because that's where the need was. It wasn't about a building project. They didn't have buildings then. It wasn't about Paul's salary. It was a collection for the saints. And then it says, each of you. Not just those who feel led. Each of you. Put something aside. This is the first day of the week. The first work day, right? So you're supposed to put something aside on that day. Now I did the math, because I like math. And I don't know if they work 6 days a week, if they were Jews, or 7 days a week, if they had a boss like yours. But I figure if they're putting something aside, it's going to be less than a sixth or a seventh, right? Because it's the first day of the work week. Something less than a sixth or a seventh. And then finally it says, as he may prosper. Proportionate giving, right? So, you're working that day. Maybe you don't make any money that day. Can't really put anything aside, can you? But if you're making money that day, you put some of it aside for the collection on the first day of the week. So let's review. This idea of giving first, the first fruits, predated Israel because Cain got in trouble for getting that wrong. It was required by Israel, required of Israel. It's throughout the Torah. It was fulfilled by Jesus. He was the first fruits. And here it's prescribed by Paul. All right, I have a thing that I've been saying that not everybody understands. So even though I don't want to talk about tithing today, I'm going to clarify this point. Number 10. Christians who tithe can afford to. Because which came first? See, God says that if you give, I will meet your needs and more. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let me read that again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Can you mute my mic for a second while they think about that? And I cough. Even with the cough drop in my mouth. Thank you. All right. Let me say that a different way. That final part must be verse 11. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts, which they receive from us. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a... I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in giving. We don't give because we're passionate about giving. We give because we're passionate about Jesus and his gift. And we can't outgive God. So I wanted to share some testimonies with you about how God provides for those who put giving to him first. But most of my testimonies are pretty old. I've got some big stories, big needs met. I've got some little stories, like the time I was stuck up north at my cabin and I couldn't get home because I didn't have any money for gas. And my car, this is how old this story is. The tape deck in my car wasn't working. So I said, well, as long as I'm stuck here, I've got tools, I've got time, I'm going to fix my tape deck. And so I opened it up, and my dad, who's a surgeon, always told me to keep a forceps in my toolbox. I took the forceps and reached in, and I was able to get the tape out. And the reason the tape deck wasn't working was because there was a $50 bill crammed into the tape deck. I'm sure I didn't put that there. But you know what? I was able to get home and drive through McDonald's and have some change in my pocket. Okay, but like I said, old story. Because mostly now, I make giving a priority. Giving to the church, trying to give to others, being a generous tipper, which, you know, being a generous tipper might cost you a dollar more than being a stingy one. So, hey, I learned this from Bill Smith and Larry, Chaplain Larry. We used to go out for breakfast and get a 2-2-2 for $2. And they'd tip like $5 on their $2 meal, you know. Didn't cost them that much more, and the server worked just as hard. It's good to be generous. And God, if we're generous, God provides for our needs. And so then it doesn't become a story to tell because it's just always happening. So I decided to tell some other stories, and I asked for some new stories. And if you've heard this one, maybe you want to tell it. I don't know. Or I'll just tell it. A young couple needed to sell their house because they had moved. And they had an accepted offer, but they had no money to fix the issues. And, the inspector found some issues. And a big one was an electrical issue, so even though they had no money, they hired an electrician to fix it. It was going to cost them about $1,200, so they were praying, how do we come up with the $1,200? And then they got a call from the electrician, and in pushing some Romex through an opening in the basement, he had shoved aside an envelope that had $1,300 bills in it. You know, somebody obviously put that there, but it wasn't this couple, and God provided they could pay the electrician. They put an offer on a house that it was in foreclosure, and God said, I'll be with you in this process. So they put in the offer. They applied for a grant for the down payment. And the weeks passed. And on the same day, they heard from the banker that their grant had been approved. But the bad news was the house was not approved for the loan. And they were sort of on a timetable. They had to get out of their present living situation. So the guy went home, and his mother-in-law told him, well, so-and-so came, and this house that we kind of wanted is available now. But I told her, well, kids already have a house. And he said, funny you should mention it. The house fell through. They had a limited time to close on this house, but the grant had already been given because they applied on the other house, and God had told them, I'll be with you through the process. Turned out it was the exact amount for the down payment on the house God had for them. So I'm going to have Jacob come on up here, and This is a different young couple, but he's going to talk a little bit about his. Come on up here and talk about tithing or whatever. All right, talk about what you're going to talk about. It's okay.
Good morning, Mount Zion. So my name's Jacob. So I know some of you, but this is more of my wife's story. but I don't want to take credit where credit was due. So about a year ago, we started coming here, and one of the bigger challenges for us was actually tithing. And at the time, Abby was about in her second trimester, and she was working at a place out in Woodstock. And so an old man once told me that if you give God a chance, he will surprise you. And so I was like, you know what? That's it. We're going to start tithing regularly. We're going to make this a thing. So we started doing it, and we had been waiting on this check for like 4 months. So Abby would contact this lady. She'd ignore it. She'd call her, would hang up on her. I mean, would send her Facebook messages. She would look at them, wouldn't respond. And wouldn't you know it, what was in the mailbox the week after you start tithing was not only a check, but it was double the amount, and it was actually an apology letter for how she was treating us. And you know, just at that moment, I realized, you know, God will provide. So thank
you. Amen. Wow, that was perfect. God still will meet your needs. And you can't outgive God. So, I've been talking about first fruits, and the principle for me is that we give to God first, okay? In my life, that brings the conviction that I'm going to tithe. As I said, your mileage might be different. I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to tithe on the gross, not on the net, and I'll tell you why. Because if I'm giving to God first, I need to give to him before the government takes its share. All right. Now, we've just started a program. It's called First Fruits. If you're interested in giving to God first and you're interested in automating that, grab one of these cards from the card rack. It'll explain two ways you can do that. You can have the finance office set that up for you, so it comes out of your checking account monthly or however you want to do it. Or you can go on PushPay, and it takes about 3 minutes to set it up. You can set up when it comes out of your account. You can do it with a credit card or a debit card, or you can link it directly to your account. It costs the church more if you do it with a credit card. Just so you understand that. But you can set that up, and you can set it up for the amount you want, the day you want. You can pause it if you have a bad week. You can edit it at any time. You can stop it. But it allows you to give, to make the commitment to give first to God, who gave first to you. God can never be second, so giving must be first. The question I have for you today, is God first in your heart? Some of you would say, well, that has nothing to do with money. Jesus would say differently in Matthew 6:21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, that you gave your Son for us. And Lord, it's in gratitude that we give you of our time, of our resources, of our gifts. It's all yours anyway. And as C.S. Lewis said, if a child buys a present for his dad on his father's charge account. His dad is sixpence, none the richer, because it's all his anyway. But Lord, you have told us to give. To give willingly. And to give first. Lord, that's going to mean different things to all of us, but Lord, I pray that you would show us what it means to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're interested in this program, grab a card on your way out. If you have any prayer needs, Pastor Bill, Pastor Riley, Pastor Bo, Pastor Matt, and I, we're all here. We'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, go and be blessed in Jesus' name.